Shall we read together, please, tonight from the Word of God? In fact, you open your Bible in the book of Psalms. We're turning to the Psalm number 37. Book of Psalms and the Psalm number 37 for our scripture reading this evening. Psalm number 37 and the opening verse. And the psalmist said, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thy envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." And we'll end our reading out first here, and we know God will add his own blessing upon the reading of his word this evening. Now, true to say, Psalm 37 is well known as the Fret Not Psalm. As you look at this psalm, you will find it within the compass of verses 1 to 8. We have that little phrase made up of two words three times. And David says, fret not thyself. Now, as you read the word of God, you will find that this word fret is a very unique word. It means to be distressed or upset, or to be in a state of annoyance or agitation. Literally, it means don't be getting heated up. I was thinking in the early days of the Lord's work, we had an old Ford popular car. Some of you would hardly remember that. And it wasn't a great car, and sometimes it would get it heated up, and the thermometer would go up, and then you would just hear a bit of a shh, and the whole thing came to a halt. And what happened was that it was getting heated up, and we had to stop, take off the top, put water in it, and so on. And you know, as a believer in the journey of life, as you go through the hills and the valley experiences of life, it's so easy at times to get heated up and to fret and to find yourself in a state of agitation or upset or annoyance. Now, it seems from the reading of God's word here that David was upset primarily because of evildoers. Because you'll notice here in verse 1 and also in verse 7 and verse 8 that this phrase, "Fret not thyself," is also linked to the evildoer. And he says, "Fret not thyself of evildoers, neither be thy envious against the workers of iniquity." And it seemed that David got upset, annoyed, as he looked round about. He saw the evil, the wicked, they seemed to prosper on the right hand and the left. Again, as you look down the chapter in verse 35, he says, "I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree." And so as David gets his eyes of the Lord, looks round about, sees the wicked prospering on every hand, evildoers seem to be succeeding in everything that they do. And David begins to fret and to get upset with the situation. And so David begins to encourage himself in the Lord, his God. And you'll notice what he's actually doing in these three phrases is that David is speaking, he's exhorting his own soul. He's spiritually talking to himself. And as he speaks to himself, he says, "Fret not thyself." And you know, sometimes it's good, even spiritually, to talk to yourself, to exhort yourself. And sometimes preachers have a habit of doing that. You're nearly talking as you're going along, driving, and you're preaching away, and you're going over the points of your message, and then you come to the lights and you notice somebody's watching you. and you start singing the Psalms, and you start, well, I'm not really talking to myself. I haven't lost it altogether. But sometimes it's good, as it were, to take yourself by the scruff of the neck. And when things are going hard, to speak to your own soul and to be able to say with David, fret not thyself. Now, David just doesn't stop there, but he gives us footsteps that we can take, stepping stones in a situation like this. I'm not going to deal with the three of them, but if you look at verse 3, he says, trust in the Lord. And then if you look at verse 5, he says, commit thy way unto the Lord. And then the outcome is, in verse 7, rest in the Lord. And so that's what David is exhorting himself to do, to trust in the Lord, to delight himself in the Lord, and then to commit his way unto the Lord. And maybe there's someone here tonight, and my, you're finding life a battle, you're facing a storm, and you almost feel as if you're going to go down. And the Lord would say to you tonight, child of mine, fret not thyself. But I want you to look at that exhortation that you have there in verse 5. And David says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And as you look at that verse, you'll notice that it just breaks itself up into three simple parts. And I want you to notice, first of all, a definite act. We have here a definite act brought before us, something that we need to do. And you have it there when David says, commit thy way unto the Lord. And that is a definite act. Now, there's two words to underline there, and that is the word way and the word commit. Now, when you think of the word way, commit thy way unto the Lord, it literally means commit the whole of your life. What you're passing through at this moment, commit it unto the Lord. The word way is used of a person's life. The best interpreter of Scripture, of course, is Scripture itself. And if you look at Psalm 1 and verse 6, the Lord says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And what it's saying is this, God knows the life of the ungodly. God knows the life of the righteous, both alike. And so it says here, we're to understand that this word way, it means to the whole of your life. And in this definite act, you'll notice not only the word way, but the word commit. And in the Hebrew, if you have a good margin in your Bible, that word commit means to roll upon. And it's the idea of a large stone, and you're rolling it away. And that's the thought here, that life has become like a large stone, a burden that is too heavy to bear. And the psalmist exhorts us here to roll it upon the Lord, to commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Oh, there's a definite act, child of God. You've got to learn to take a stand of faith and learn to commit your way unto the Lord. Have you told the Lord about it? Maybe you've told your friends and they're not really interested. But you know, thank God, the Lord is always interested. And no matter what it is, little or large, big or small, if it concerns you, then it concerns your Heavenly Father. But then you'll notice here that there's not only a definite act, but you'll notice there's a daily attitude. He says, trust also in him. And this definite act has got to be followed by a daily attitude in life. Not just in a once and for all thing you commit your way unto the Lord, but it's to become a habit, it's to become a way of life, it's to become your daily practice, as it were, a daily attitude, to trust also in him. You've got to learn to lean upon him every step of the journey. Isn't there a lovely verse in the Song of Solomon? And the question is asked, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. Who was this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? That's what the Lord's seeking to teach us in the wilderness of life, to have this daily attitude of leaning upon our beloved. There's a lovely little chorus, and it says, learning to lean, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. That's why the Lord permits things to happen. And when you lean on someone, then you're being drawn into a deeper relationship with that person. You're being drawn closer to them. The more you lean upon them, the closer you are to them. And that's why the Lord permits all these things to happen, is that you and I would learn to lean hard upon Him. You know, the Arabs have a proverb, all sunshine makes a desert, and so it does. And your life would be a desert if you didn't have the trials and troubles to teach you to lean harder upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember one time, Ian and I were going through a difficult time, and somebody sent us a lovely little poem in the post, and can't remember the whole of it, but the title of it was Lean Hard, Lean Hard. Maybe that's what the Lord's saying to you tonight, child of God. I know the way that you take, and I'm teaching you to lean hard upon your beloved, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember John leaned on the bosom of Christ, felt the heartbeat of the eternal God? Oh, what an experience. That's what God wants tonight, for you to feel the heartbeat of His love for you, and to know that He loves you, child of God, with an everlasting love. But then you'll notice that there's not only a definite act and a daily attitude, but there's a divine assurance here. A divine assurance. What happens when you do what God's Word says? Well, it ends with a lovely promise. Commit thy way unto the Lord. That's the definite act. Trust also in Him. That's the daily attitude. And He shall bring it to pass. Hallelujah. That's the divine assurance. That's the divine assurance. The Lord says, if you place your confidence and your trust in me and lean hard upon me, He gives us this divine assurance that He shall bring it to pass. And again, just to encourage you to look up the margin of your Bible, if you have a good reference Bible, that little phrase there, He shall bring it to pass, literally means in the Hebrew, He shall work it all out. He worketh. He shall work it all out. And that's the wonderful end result of learning to trust and to place your confidence in the Lord. That when you hand it over to the Lord, then the Lord works it all out. Isn't it so easy to quote the words of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28? My, we can just roll it off so simply and quickly. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. But do you really believe it when you're going through the times of testing, of what's happening in your life is one of the all things that God can take and work together for good? And God gives us this divine assurance here that all things work together for good to them that love God. I think the great classic illustration of this is the life of Joseph. If you ever want to see the sovereignty of God in a person's life, look at the story of Joseph, what Joseph went through. And you remember there was three things that happened to Joseph. First of all, there was the bitterness of his brethren. And you read that at the very start of his life. His brethren, his brothers, they envied him. They couldn't speak peacefully to him. They hated him, despised him. And there was the bitterness of his brethren, so much that they sold him for the price of a slave into a life of slavery. And that was an awful thing to do, the bitterness of brethren. And sometimes as Christians, one of the hardest crosses to bear is the bitterness of brethren, other Christians, and how bitter believers can become when they get out of touch with the Lord, and how we can treat each other in ways that are not glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Do you remember the Lord says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you can recite the 5 points of Calvinism." Didn't say that. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you take a great stand for the truth." Didn't say that, although that's important. "But by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one another." Oh, brethren, pray that the Lord would ever save ye from a root of bitterness. A root of bitterness can get in and sour your experience, not only with God, but with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember on one occasion, and pardon a personal illustration, but I remember some years ago in the work, there was a minister that did a very un-Christian thing towards me personally, and someone I highly loved and respected, and I was deeply wounded about it, so much so that I really became bitter, and I couldn't even stick the mention of the man's name. And every time I thought about it, there was only more bitterness in my heart. And I went on for the week. Came Saturday morning, and I was studying, trying to get a message together for the Lord's Day. And the Bible was a closed book, and the heavens just seemed to be as brass. I was in the study, and I remember saying to the Lord, "Lord, I know what the problem is. There's nothing wrong with heaven, and there's nothing wrong with your word. It's this root of bitterness in my heart." And you know, the Lord just brought before me 2 characters in the Bible. And you remember, we have the story of Haman, and how he hated God's servant Mordecai in the book of Esther. And so much so that he schemed and he hated and he planned not only to destroy him and destroy Mordecai and his family, but the whole of the Jewish nation. God was sovereign. God overruled. And the very gallows that he built in the end destroyed him and his family and cut them off from the face of the earth. That was the first person the Lord brought before me, was Haman. Second person was Joseph. And you remember how Joseph freely forgave his brethren, fell upon them, kissed them, and he was reconciled. And on my knees, the Lord said, "What's it going to be? Are you going to let this bitterness be like Haman and his gallows and hang you in the end and destroy you? Or are you going to be like Joseph and forgive?" As someone has said, forgiveness is a lovely idea until you have somebody to forgive. And so it is. And I remember with tears in my eyes, my wee study just getting before the Lord and saying, "Lord, I don't want to be a Haman. I want to be a Joseph for God." And you know, Joseph is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who, when mankind had done their worst, he cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And isn't it amazing that Paul in Ephesians, he writes, "Be ye tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Now he's talking about Christians. Being tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? "Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Oh, God can take the bitterness of the brethren. And when you trust it to him and you commit it to him, the Lord can make it a portion for good. Can bring you more like Christ and conform you to the image of the Son of God. But then there was not only the bitterness of the brethren, but there was the wickedness of the world in the life of Joseph. And you remember how that went into the home of Potiphar, and our Potiphar's wife lied against him. She tested him in every way when her husband wasn't there. Wanted this young man to commit a sinful act, but he was conscious of God, and he said, "How can I do this great wickedness against God. Oh, your husband mightn't be here, but God is here. Your husband mightn't see me, but God will see me. And Joseph kept himself pure. And in her hatred and her vindictive spirit, because she had been scorned and rejected by Joseph, she lied about him to her husband. And Joseph was put into prison. Oh, the wickedness of the world. And sometimes, Christian, remember this. The Lord says, marvel not if the world hate you. He says, it hated me without a cause. And he says, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. And that's just the attitude of the world upon the child of God, which tears asunder, even as a sheep among wolves, the wickedness of the world. Sometimes there's a child of God and you can be lied about, things said about you by somebody unsaved, wicked, cruel things. And you've got to commit your way unto the Lord and trust also in Him and seek to let God vindicate you. And God will. But you'll notice the other thing in Joseph's life, not only the wickedness of the world and the bitterness of brethren, but there was the forgetfulness of friends. Forgetfulness of friends. You remember the butlers and the baker. And they had these dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dreams. He told the baker how that he was going to lose his head, he was going to lose his life. But the butler, you're going to be restored to your possession, your former glory. And he says, think well on me when it is well with thee, and remember me, speak to me. To Pharaoh, because I am here unjustly. I shouldn't be here. And you know it says this, that when he was restored to his possession, that the butler forgot Joseph. And a couple of years went by until he remembered his promise. And you know, one of the things that hurts you most in life as a child of God is the forgetfulness of friends. And sometimes you're wounded in the house of your friends. People that you've helped and done so much for, and then something happens, and they become your bitter enemy overnight. And that's one of the heartaches of the ministry. People that you went out of your way to help in the time of trouble, and you were there for them, and you supported them, and then when something happens, they just treat you like rubbish and discard you altogether and haven't a kind word for you. And yet the amazing thing is this, in the life of Joseph, God took the forgetfulness of friends, the wickedness of the world, the bitterness of the brethren, and he worked all things together for good. And in the end, Joseph was able to say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And child of God, maybe I'm here tonight just to encourage you to lean hard upon the Lord. Whatever the situation is, you commit it to the Lord, trust also in Him. And the divine assurance is this, He shall bring it to pass. You know, I think of a minister, and he went into a home, and a woman who had very little, and yet, although she was almost blind and crippled with pains, she was rejoicing in the Lord. And the minister said to her, he says, dear, I don't understand it. You're in such adverse circumstances, and how can you be so happy? Oh, she says, your reverence, when I get downhearted, I just sit in God's easy chair. And the minister looked at her. He says, dear, what do you mean, God's easy chair? Oh, she says, do you not know what that is? He says, no. She says, it's Romans 8:28. I just sit down in God's easy chair of the promise of His Word, and I prove God to be true every time. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Thank God we have not only a sufficient God and a sympathetic God, but we have a sovereign God who's upon the throne, and He can work all things together for good. May the Lord just bless that little thought to our hearts.